Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Now, I know this morning that we are of a variety of ages, let's say it that way. We have some young people with us, and then we have some that are on the other end of that spectrum. So some of you are probably, as I am, firmly in the middle of middle age. I recently found a good description for middle age. It's that period of time after you stop trying to be hip and before you need a new one. So for those of you that are in that age, you'll fully appreciate this. But I want to give you a little present this morning that you can use with your children or your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever, to either prove one of two things, either how brave you were growing up or how foolish we all were growing up. Because if you're of that certain age, you're like I was. After you were born, you were laid on your tummy in a drop-sided crib painted with lead-based paint. We were driven around in cars without booster seats, safety belts, airbags, or anti-lock brakes, and somehow we survived to adulthood. We even rode in the back of pickup trucks. We were allowed to make mud pies. We drank water out of a garden hose, or worse yet, sometimes out of the creek. When we were together with our buddies, we would share a single bottle of soda pop, and we would pass it around, and we'd all drink out of the same bottle. We rode bikes with no helmets and no chain guards. We built go-karts out of scrap wood and never thought about putting brakes on them. We swam in non-chlorinated water. There were no childproof lids, no safety seals, no cabinet locks. We were given BB guns to play with. We played all day in the neighborhoods or the woods without the benefit of a cell phone so our parents could have instant access to us. We ate cupcakes laced with preservatives and artificial colorings. We ate real butter and drank Kool-Aid. And if you wanted to get somewhere, you just hitchhiked. If you were really bad, you actually got a spanking at school, and then you got another one as soon as you got home. We were allowed to carry pocket knives to school and bring our slingshots as well, and somehow we survived to adulthood. Well, I'm glad, frankly, that some of those things have changed. I really don't want to drive around the car with no seatbelts or airbags and all those safety features. So I only say that to say this. We live in a world where we have invested a lot of time, energy, laws, and technology into being safe, to safeguard our physical well-being. And it's a good thing. In this room, there are sprinklers over your heads in case of a fire. Hopefully, all we would do is get wet, but we would get out with our lives intact. There are fire extinguishers available. There's a defibrillator over here if we need that. We have a first aid kit. We know how to dial 911. We've got you covered as much as we know how to do that. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, many of us would do better if we spent as much time, effort, and energy in safeguarding our spiritual lives as we do safeguarding our physical lives. And that's what I want to talk to you, because I think that's what Jude wants to talk to us about this morning. We're going to talk about the safeguards of our spiritual lives. He has talked so far in this little one-chapter book about the dangers that are about. And I'm frankly glad that we're getting to this part, because he spent a big chunk of the middle part of this book just describing in great and very direct detail about the false teachers. You remember this bondservant, as he describes himself in verse 1, of Jesus and the brother of James. That's James, the writer of the book that bears his name. He tells us that he wanted to write about this common salvation that we had, but he realized there had been those that have crept in unnoticed, that were teaching things that were not true. And he wants to warn and protect the flock against the false teaching. And he does that by describing them and their teaching and their motivations. He uses many biblical illustrations to attest to that. Unbelieving Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain and Balaam and Korah, and all of those stories from the Old Testament. But he wants now to give us just some strategy to assist us in safeguarding our lives. Enough about them. I want you to identify them. He's done a great job of that. Now he says, this is what you want to do to protect yourself. This is the strategy to safeguard your spiritual lives. And it begins in verse 16, where he writes, and verse 16 is really the conclusion of the description of those who are false teaching. He says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to great advantage. Number one, to safeguard your spiritual life, first thing he mentions to us is this: listen to the right voices. Listen to the right voices. And as you see that on the screen, that really is a good description of the entire book. So this is a theme that we've dealt with before. But he deals with it in a little more straightforward and direct fashion. And he describes them. And the first thing we need to understand is this. We need to listen to the right voices, because if we listen to the wrong voices, those voices will lead us astray. The wrong voices will lead us astray. And look at their description in verse 16. It says, these are grumblers, complainers, using swelling words, flatterers, if you will. These people who are the wrong voices, the voices that we want to avoid listening to, are described this way. And I'm going to describe them this way in this system, if we could say it that way. First of all, the grumblers, and sometimes that translated murmurers. The Greek word that's translated into the English at that place is only used one time in the New Testament, and this obviously is it. But it's the same word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that is known as the Septuagint, which would have been the common Old Testament Bible, if you want to say it that way, of the apostles, the early church, and Jesus would have been familiar with it. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 16 and Numbers 14 and other places to describe Israel when they began complaining and murmuring and just making all sorts of grumblings about their condition and their lot in life. When they said, we're sick of eating this manna, we need water, we need this, we need someone to lead us, we'd like to have gods like idols. All that grumbling, all of that murmuring is the same word that's translated right here as grumblers. This is speech that is overly secretive. It's that which you don't stand on a soapbox and publicly proclaim, here's my grievance. No, let's get over to the side. Do you know what they did? You know what's going on? I don't like this. I'm dissatisfied with that. And we kind of go behind the curtain and we just hush, hush, share it. By the way, that's your first warning sign. That's probably a voice you don't want to listen to. If it has to be stated on the quiet side, it's probably something that, A, you don't want to be a part of, and secondly, you don't want to enable by being a willing participant in that sharing. Now, obviously, there's some things that are private or so forth, but this is that which puts seeds of doubt and seeds of discourse, grumblings, murmurings. Secondly, he uses the term complainers. A complaint is something that is by default negative. So what you want to listen for is things that are overly secretive, and secondly, that are overly negative. I don't like this, don't like that, not happy with this. Now, granted, that is one of the easiest occupations in the entire planet to fulfill, to be a complainer. We can all find plenty of things to complain about. Occasionally, I've had this occasion, I ask someone how they are, and they will say to me, well, I'm not going to complain, no one wants to listen to it anyway. And I try to accept that, but what I really want to say is, thank you very much, amen. Just keep it to yourself. I hear enough. But complaining is overly negative. Now, there are some negatives and positives, but if you just fasten and focus on strictly the negative, that's the wrong voice to be listening. And if that is your voice added to that bit of language, that's not what you want to add. He says, these false teachers, if you want to identify them, they're overly secretive. They're overly negative. And then lastly, they are extreme in their speech. Look what he says in 16, and they mouth great, swelling words. Oh, it sounds so impressive. It sounds so persuasive. They use words you have to look up in the dictionary to find out what they mean. They use words that aren't even in the dictionary. They just made them up. But it's so impressive. They sound so intelligent, so educated, so learned. But look what he says at the end of the verse. To gain advantage is the reason they're used. They're not really trying to inform you. They're trying to move you and mold you in a certain way. If people use extreme language and it's all just language without real substance, there's something lacking there. Not only that, he says they use words of flattery, flattering people to gain advantage. If it's extreme in its verbiage, if it's extreme in its complimentary nature to you, and because we all know us, right? Just watch out. There's something going on. Those voices are going to lead you astray. Listen to the right voices. I now have enough years in ministry. I can now talk about things that happened years ago, and you don't have to know who I'm talking about, so it's safe to kind of tell these kind of stories. But there's a particular man in the first church I pastored, and God bless those people that suffered through having a 23-year-old be their pastor for 8 years and all the things I had to learn and still do. But there was a man that he probably fit many of these categories. He was always murmuring and complaining. And frankly, anything I wanted to do, anything I said, he always took the contrary view of everything. And after we left, after 8 years, we were gone, and we went back for a funeral of a person that passed away. So we were back at that congregation for a funeral, and this man came up to me. This is the guy that complained about everything, always was critical. He came up, and I said, called him a name, said, "Well, how are you?" He said, "Fine, except I haven't heard a good sermon since you left." I finally come to the conclusion that he probably was just using that as a tool to say, I'm now critical of my current pastor who followed me, and just I'm giving him the riot act every week. The extreme words, just don't buy that kind of press, if you will. Why? Because he says again in the end of the verse, to gain advantage. They're trying to get an in with you. So just remember this. If you want to safeguard your spiritual life, listen to the right voices. The wrong voices will lead you astray, but there are some right voices, and that's verse 17. And verse 17 is a pivotal point in the book. Up to this point, he's been talking about the false teachers. Notice how verse 17 begins. But you, beloved, you who are the sheep of this flock, you whom I love and I'm looking out for, you whom I'm addressing, but you, beloved, here's what you do. You don't listen to them. Watch out for them. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The right voices lead to protection. The right voices lead to protection. So these are going to protect you and guard you. Who are these voices? Well, primarily it is, as he says, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of them have been gone for centuries from this earth, but their message lives on because it is their message that is contained in what we now call the New Testament. These are the words of Peter, and the words of Paul, and the words of Luke, and the words of John, and the words of James, and here are the words of Jude. And these men who were the apostles of the Lord were given revelation by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write the Scriptures. This is the primary source of the voices of the apostles for us. It is the source. So make sure you listen to the right voices, and make sure that it is framed by the biblical revelation that we have, and now both Old and New Testament. Verse 18. What was it that the apostles told you? Well, he picks out one particular theme and states it for them. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. Now, he's telling us that we have been pre-warned that in the last times there would be those who, first of all, are mockers. They're warned about mockers. These are people who dismiss or discount the revelation of God, that basically disbelieve what God has stated, that ridicule it and will ridicule you for your beliefs. He's warned against these mockers. Probably, and you can't say this specifically, but we'll see it later as the context kind of unfolds. But he talks about these mockers in the last times. Perhaps one of the things that they were mocking, one of the things that they were dismissing and disbelieving, were the doctrines of the end times. the prophecy that someday Jesus, who ascended into heaven, would one day evacuate that throne and return to earth for his own and to set up a kingdom and so forth. How could you believe that stuff? Oh, that's fairy tale. You don't believe Jesus is coming. You know, all that kind of thing. And maybe he uses that because now Judas is very, very cunning in his putting this letter together. And hopefully you're getting a flavor of that as we've studied it together. But he's saying this. If that indeed was what they were mocking, he's saying, the apostles told you that in the last time mockers will come. The fact that they are mocking that Jesus is coming is proving that the apostles was right. So what they are denying by their lips, they are proving by their life. And he puts that all together. The fact that they exist is exactly what was prophesied, even though they don't believe the prophecy that encapsulates it. We live in a day where there's all sorts of mockers. To say that you believe that there is a God will cause mocking in some circles. How can you know that there's a God? How can you believe that there's a God? And then how can you believe that he created everything? Or how can you believe that you can know him personally? I mean, that's crazy talk in some people's worlds. And how can you believe that through believing in him, he's going to take you, come back someday and take you to heaven to be with him forever? Or that there's going to be a kingdom or Christ is going to return? That's all a bunch of fables and myths and fairy tales. In fact, what this book is all about is just a collection of ancient stories that have no real authority for today. That's the mockers. You got to listen to the right voices. They will lead to protection because those voices have already told us to expect those who would disbelieve and be ready to hear what they say and be ready to reject what they say and make sure we keep running back to the tried and true and trustworthy revelation of God that's contained in the only book he ever wrote. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and we will be back to our Bible teaching in just a moment. But I want to tell you how quality Bible teaching can come your way at any time. Each week we release two new teaching videos called Recharge Video. Each two-minute episode will give you a spiritual recharge and provide encouragement for your spirit. To find out more, visit rechargevideo.com. And remember, when you're here, you're home. Secondly, he mentions another group of people in verse 19. Oh, maybe finish 18. I skipped a part. Forgive me. He said, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Remember we talked last week about how Jude is fond of that word ungodly. He uses it multiple times strewn throughout the book. He uses lust here. And notice he's already mentioned that in verse 16 where he says they're walking according to their own lusts. Jude is very interesting in that he will state a theme and then kind of depart from it, and then he kind of whips right back around to the same theme again. You have this kind of this cyclical reminding. It's a very winsome and attractive way of expressing himself. And you'll see that again before we're done. But he says, why are they mocking? Why do they dismiss the truth? Because they believe it gives them the freedom to live any way they want and to live in a natural way. They can just do anything. If there is no God in heaven, if there is no judge, if there is no rule, if there is no revelation, there is no Savior, I have freedom, quote unquote, to live any way I want. I'm not responsible to anyone. Living according to their own lust. Then the second group of people are mentioned in verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. What's translated in this translation, sensual persons, is a very difficult one to translate. It's translated different ways and by different scholars. But it basically is contrasted with the word spirit at the end of the verse, not having the spirit. So he's talking about the human and the divine. He's talking about the fleshly and the spiritual. He's talking about the here and now and the over there, if you want to say it that way. He says, these people are locked into this world and are only living on a horizontal plane, and they have no concern for the vertical connection between us and our Creator. They're just worldly people. They're people who are locked in that. And here's why we need this kind of protection. We need this kind of protection. We need this kind of protection because it says right there in the verse that these people are causing division. You see, we warned against the worldly because they cause division. We need protection from that. By the way, I'll just give you a little crash course. You want how to destroy a church in three easy steps? I can give them to you. Because he says this is what causes divisions. Just go back to verse 16. You be a grumbler, a complainer, use swelling words and flatter people. You can accomplish that without a great deal of effort. Or if we as a congregation tolerate that, or we as God's people embrace that, or if we as God's people ever succumb to practicing that, what happens? It causes divisions. It causes divisions. Not having the Spirit. Now that is a key phrase in the end of verse 19 because it indicates that he's talking about people who are not genuinely saved. They've not been born again. They've not embraced faith in Christ. They are not part of God's family. Yeah, they've crept in unnoticed. They are teaching, using their swelling words and their flattery, but they are not really believers in the Lord. So just mark them as such. So listen to the right voices. The wrong voices will lead you astray. The right voices will lead to protection. In verse 21, he shifts to a very practical section. He lists four commands, four imperatives, four things that we have to do as believers to live in this safeguard zone that he has set for us. But you, beloved, notice he goes right back to what he said in verse 17. He once again makes one of these little U-turns and goes right back to where it came from. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We need to live with the right actions as well as listen to the right voices. Live with the right actions. Here's the actions that he calls us to do. You need to plug these things into your life. Number one, it's right there in the text. You, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Notice this takes personal responsibility. It takes personal action. It takes a choice on your part. Build yourself up. Now, the meaning of it all hinges on what it means by your most holy faith. Again, here's another one of those U-turns in Jude. It takes us back to something he's taught previously, back in verse 3, where he's talked about the faith before. He says, I'm going to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith here is the body of Christian truth, the body of the gospel story, the body of the teachings of the apostles. He says, you need to be built up in what this faith system teaches. So we could say it this way. We need to build self through primarily the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. We've already hit that again, but again, Jude circles back and hits it again. We need to be lifelong students of this book. There's always more to learn. And the great thing about the Word of God is you will never exhaust its depths. There's always more to plunge into and more to dig out. And I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here this morning, even minus an hour of sleep. Thank you for being here this morning and plugging into the teaching of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to keep that up. Because as we teach and as we preach, things are designed to put together. If you made it for all five of these weeks, I know weather's been a bit of an issue at times, but we'll finish up Jude next week. By the way, verses 24 and 25, you don't want to miss next week, okay? I mean, it just ends. We're soaring through the heavens next week, and I'm already excited about it, but that's for next week. But I want to encourage you, if you've been with us through the whole thing, you've studied the entire book of the New Testament, and by the way, that's the way God wrote it, as a complete work. And there's something about taking the sections of Scripture and working them over in the order in which they are revealed. And I just try not to miss. If you do miss, you can go online and catch up. We have, I think, somewhere around 300 hours of teaching online of stuff over the last few years. But that's designed, and we try to put that on before this week's out. If you miss, you work, sick, whatever. Because it fits together as a whole to help us be students of the Word of God. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So he comes to prayer. Jude gets right to the basics, in essence. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. That comes through our ministry of the Word. And then we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. So Bible study and prayer are the practical applications. There used to be a song we used to sing in Sunday school or Bible school, and you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I'm not sure if that's the right tune or not, but you know the song? Close enough. Thank you very much. You've encouraged me this morning. Not enough that I'm going to sing anymore, but you've encouraged me this morning. And we kind of just dismiss that as just a little Sunday school song, right? But you know what? It really says it right. You want to grow in the Word? There's no substitute for the Word and prayer. And yes, we do it as part of our worship, but as we've encouraged you to do, and as Pastor Stotler already mentioned on the back of this, the outline sheet you're currently using is what we're all about. And one of those things is we need to get alone with God and spend time in the Bible and prayer daily. There is no substitute for that. I had a conversation with a man that just recently has got into the habit of having a regular time of quietness with the Lord, aloneness with the Lord, and daily having devotions, whatever you want to call it, but prayer and Bible study. And he's done this for just probably a month or two. And as we were sitting and talking, he said, "I just want to tell you, Pastor, this has changed my life." And he was pleasantly surprised. I was pleasantly not surprised, but it was still pleasant because it just works. It just works. And it was just exciting to see him catch the excitement of change, real lasting change going on in his life and his marriage and his career and all that, because he reads the Bible, studies it, and prays. He says, now praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, that takes us away from just saying a little prayer or saying something trite or saying something repetitious. It's prayer that comes from the heart, but with the full recognition that you and I cannot pray as we should. We need God's help. Think about this. Here's another one of those cycles. We are talking to God in heaven, but in order to do that, the God of heaven has to come down and indwell me in the person of the Spirit to empower me to be able to talk to God in the first place. God's just all over it, isn't he? And when we go to him in prayer, we need to come with that sense and that direction and that leading and that openness and a willing to confess and forsake those things that are wrong and a sense of humble obedience before him, and so the Spirit can work to empower our praying. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, live with the right actions, build self through the Word, pray in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he mentions this. Keep yourselves, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That phrase has caused some people some heartburn. Does that mean that if I do something or I mess up, that if I walk far enough outside of his will that I can eventually step across the line and God won't love me anymore? Well, other scriptures would tell us that isn't true. For a genuine believer, Paul says it this way in Romans 8, when he asks the question, what can separate us from the love of God? And he gives this great long list of extremes, and basically the conclusion is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So it's not about God stopping loving us. He will love us. But what is best for us, and what allows us to be in the channel of the full flow and benefits of his love, is through obedience. Jesus said it this way in John 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15. Jesus said it very succinctly, very simply. If you love me, keep my commandments, period. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we keep ourselves in the place where his love can flow? Now, if we get out of line, he still loves us, but we're not receiving the full benefits we're receiving of blessing. We're going to receive his hand of chastening. And what one of us in the room haven't experienced that if you've walked with the Lord any length of time. And I can tell by the looks on your faces, most of us have experienced that. And God is very good at it. And God is very creative in how he can apply it to nudge us and to get our attention and to try to get us back into the path of where we should be. But if we are walking in obedience, we are in touch with his love. We are within the sphere of God's love. But when we depart from his will and his word, we are erecting barriers between ourselves and God, blocking the free flow of his loving benefits toward us. We keep ourselves in the love of God by walking in obedience to him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.